session tonight on America's Godly Heritage. We're finishing up on the concept of providential geography, God's hand in the creation, and as a testimony to Him. I want to open up with a couple scripture verses. So if you have your Bibles, would you open up to Isaiah chapter 42? Just a couple verses, kind of as a springboard text to the remarks that we're going to make. Just remember who it is that has made this land. I say this land, the entire earth, the globe. So in Isaiah 42 and verse 5, something we know, but just something that we want to remind ourselves of as we look at providential geography. So Isaiah 42, 5, Thus saith God, the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, they're as vast as can be, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, trees, the grass, everything, the water even that comes out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, that's you and I, and the animals, and spirit to them that walk therein. This is the God that we serve, the great Creator. And then one other verse, Psalm 90. I'd like to go over to Psalm chapter 90, or Psalm 90, and beginning in verse 1 and 2, the psalmist says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth. Once again, God is the Creator, but before that even happened, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And what we're going to look at tonight is the fact that this God who created the heavens and the earth had a plan, even in the creation, that the land and the geography, the rivers and seas and the mountains would bring forth in a way that would glorify Him. So now we're on page 14. We'll look at from page 14 to 18, Lord willing, tonight is where I'm intending to go and finish up on providential geography. And if you need to look on with somebody, that would be fine too. We are under the heading, The Purpose of the Continents of History. I want to stop there for just a second and just ponder that phrase alone is something that we just don't consider very often, unless we get in a study like this, that even the continents have meaning. So as we go to the map over here, we look at the North American continent, the South American continent, central areas, that God had a plan, even the creation of the continents, that they would bring glory to Him. So even there's a purpose in even the continents, and that's what we're going to kind of look at. I want to open up with another quote here by R.J. Rushdoony. Now his quote is, his book is The Biblical Philosophy of History. History itself has a philosophy and there's a biblical understanding to it, or a godly understanding. Now he's making application to history, but I'm going to make application here to geography in Rushdoony's words. He says, for the Orthodox Christian, and that's you and I here today, for the Orthodox Christian, history is determined by eternity, and the eternal does not exist for us as a principle, but as a person. So eternity is determined by a person, not just an entity like Star Wars. May the Force be with you. Some impersonal, intangible thing that maybe you can tap into and maybe you can't. No, not for the Christian. We have a personal God, and we talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. All right. So for the Orthodox Christian, history is determined by eternity, and the eternal does not exist for us as a principle, but as a person, and as an absolute person. Moreover, for us, God's being is ultimate, while created being is in the nature of the case derivative. It derives from God. The very meaning and glory of history is its derivative nature. And I would submit to you that the very meaning and glory of geography is its derivative nature as well. That geography is also God's writing upon the earth, as we learned about last week, and it's for His glory. Humanistic history is a shaking and frail ladder, resting on no foundation and reaching out into nothingness, whereas history under God, and may I say geography under God, rests in total meaning and purpose and gives man a glorious inheritance and destiny. And knowing the author, Rushdoony, here of this book, I'm sure he would have no problem and agreeing that geography also like history is for God and his creation. So now we're going to start off here on page 14 with a fair amount of reading and not a lot of commentary. Asia, the continent of origin. So as we look at Asia over here, it's a continent of origins. And you've got a picture now of Asia, an early drawing of Asia there that he gives you. In his conclusion to physical geography, Arnold Guyot summarizes the characteristics and functions of the continents of history. Here's the book here, a reprint of Physical Geography. I quoted from it last week. So there it is there. It's a nice book for homeschooling. All right. He says, Asia is the largest of the continents, the most central, the only one with which all the others are closely connected, and the one whose different physical regions show the greatest contrasts and are separated by the greatest barriers. Lots of huge mountains, heat, great extremes, the Gobi Desert, great extremes of heat, and great extremes of cold. The human family, its races and civilizations, and the systems of religion which rule the most enlightened nations all had their beginning here. By the great diversity of its physical features and climate, and the strong barriers isolating them from one another, Asia was admirably fitted to promote the formation of and diversity of races. When you're separated in those days by huge mountain ranges, you didn't see the next, you know, group of people next door to you, which is, you know, we got a giant mountain range that separates us. But and with modern technology, we break that. By the great diversity of its physical features and climate and the strong barriers isolating them from one another, Asia was admirably fitted to promote the formation of a diversity of races, while its close connection with the other continents facilitated their dispersion throughout the earth. The inception of the cradle there, what's known as the Fertile Crescent of Asia, where man began. Europe, the continent of development. Now, as we get to Europe, it'll begin to start to get a bit closer to us that Europe was a springboard, but God wanted us to go further than what Europe could do, and hence we get to America here in a few minutes. Europe shows a diversity of structure even greater than that of Asia, but with smaller areas, more moderate forms of relief, less extreme contrasts of climate, a more generally fertile soil, and everywhere an abundance of the most useful minerals, while the relative extent of its coastline, its maritime zone, is greater than that of any continent. When you think of the Mediterranean Sea and all that you're able to do there and going around, you know, the Cape and those kinds of things. The continent is specially fitted by its diversity to foster the formation of distinct nationalities, each developing in a special direction. Moreover, the proximity of these nations one to another, the greater facility of communication between them, and above all, the common highway to the sea, nowhere very distant, facilitates mutual intercourse, the lack of which arrested the progress of civilization in Asia. So with the tributaries and the rivers that can be utilized and the great Mediterranean Sea to get from one location to another, the dispersion of ideas is greater, and it came as a result through Europe. Though not the continent of origins, he says, Europe is emphatically the continent of development. The Indo-European race, the people of progress, find their fullest expansion and activity not in their original seat in Iran, but in Europe, whereas they are spreading over all the quarters of the globe. The arts and learning of antiquity attained their highest development not in Western Asia and Egypt, the places of their origin, but in Greece and Rome. You just see the expansion of thought from there. Christianity also germinated in Western Asia, transplanted to Europe. It gradually attained its full development and became the foundation on which is reared the vast and noble edifice of modern civilization. You can see that modern civilization has been carried forth through Europe and then into America, while the other continents were largely kind of left behind. As Gill has noted, Asia, particularly the Middle East, that's what we call the Middle East today, has been the center for the origins from science, math, and languages to Christianity, religions, and mankind. So their birth is in, while the birth is there, while these things and more originated in Asia, they did not develop to their fullest extent like they have now in Europe. God had arranged the structure of the earth to assure that the chain of Christianity would move not into Africa or east into Asia, but westward into Europe. Great physical barriers lie both in Africa the Sahara Desert, and Asia that prohibited civilization from spreading into the heart of these continents. I gave the example last week of David Livingstone, that the birth of Christianity had been right here in the center of Africa, how difficult it is to get in there, and all the malaria and all the, you know, the diseases that are still rampant there, you know, how difficult it would have been for the spreading. But God saw to it that it would go into Europe in just a very short time. When Paul was called westward into Europe, he had no problem getting there, for the Mediterranean Sea provided easy access to the European continent. And even Paul, as we see in the book of Acts, as he goes through, you know, the Mediterranean Sea, there was waves and storms at sea that caused some problems for him. And that was in a very short distance. So the greater the distance, the more chance of being lost at sea, especially in those days. He says it would have been quite different had he attempted to go into Central Africa or Asia, just because the blight, the pestilence that are even still there to this day, even with modern technology, as I mentioned, would have made it very difficult. So God was working. The physical structure of the continents has helped to assure that Europe would be the continent of developments. Continuing, North America, the continent of fulfillment and propagation. America, different in position, structure, and climatic conditions from both the other northern continents, seems destined to play a part in the history of mankind, unlike that of Europe and Asia, though not less noble in character. Now remember, Gill here is writing, let me look it up here, when did he write and publish his work? 1873. So he could just see America still a young nation. He could see the beginnings of what was to take place of what we see over 150 years later. The structure of this continent is characterized by a unity and simplicity as striking as the diversity of Europe. In its climate, those contrasts in temperature, which are so violent in Asia and still prevail in Europe, are obliterated. It's much easier in terms of raw survival. Now, it's difficult in Minnesota and so forth in Wisconsin, but taking the other, we've got so much of the continent, it's just a lot easier for just simply raw survival when you don't have modern technology. And so that's exactly what he's saying here. Nowhere do we find in America those local centers, each having a strongly marked individuality which fostered the progress of the race in its infancy, in its youth, but everywhere provision is made for mutual intercourse, a common life, and the blending of the entire population into one. Easy to get from one spot to another. Yes, you have the Appalachian Mountains, but yes, they're not as bad as some of the other mountainous areas in other countries. You know, you have the Missouri, the Mississippi, where you could go up and down, and the mouth of the St. Lawrence River, where you could penetrate deep into the heart of America, and these waterways which created commerce and all kinds of things that could be done. Evidently, this continent was not designed to give birth and development to a new civilization, but to receive one ready-made and to furnish to the cultivated race of the old world the scene most worthy of their activity. Its vast plains, overflowing with natural wealth, are turned towards Europe, and its largest rivers discharge, as I just mentioned, into the Atlantic, while its lofty mountains and less fertile lands are removed far towards its western shores. Especially as he was writing then, you know, the West Coast hadn't been developed like it is today. Thus, it seems to invite the Indo-European race, the people of progress, to new fields of action, to encourage their expansion throughout its entire territory and their fusion into one nation, while it opens for them a pathway to all the nations of the earth. America, therefore, with her cultured and progressive people, and her social organization, founded upon the principle of the equality and brotherhood of all mankind, seems destined to furnish the most complete expression of the Christian civilization and to become the fountain of a new and higher life for all the races of men. And it has fulfilled its purpose to a large degree. Yes, we're in the throes of debauchery today, but in the 1900s, well into the century, the 20th century, the greatness of America was to be seen, you know, and all of the inventions and the modern things that make life so much easier for you and I. And the fact that in the 19th century in America, you know, the greatest century of missions from America poured out missionaries that went around the world. We had the wealth and the ability to sustain, which most of you, every church pretty much in America, I'm sure, they support missionaries. And then you as individuals, also give to missionaries as well. You give to this church supports missionaries, foreign missions. Then you yourselves have ministries that you minister to because God's blessed you here so you can facilitate missionaries going all over the world. In other words, in communist China, the church is so persecuted they don't have the money or the ability to send forth missionaries. Now, for now and then you hear of someone doing that, right? But it's not like we have because we've been blessed. And so God set us up with this idea that we would be a blessing to other nations, and certainly we have. Now we've moved to a hegemonic nation where we're bullying other nations. But that's not the way it's always been in America. So we have to look at that in two ways. All right. That which originated in Asia and developed in Europe has had its greatest fulfillment in America. America has served as a propagator of those areas of fulfillment, from the gospel and ideas of civil and religious freedom to scientific ideas and technological advancements. We talk about here religious freedom. That's why many came here to America, you know, because of all the persecution that was going on in Europe and Asia and other continents. They came here for that religious freedom. Scientific ideas flourished because in those days the government was off their back. So scientists could flourish with their ideas and technological advancements. All the continents of the world have in recent history been affected by the things America has propagated. Boy, we just, you know, that's obvious. Let me read you a little quote here from God and History by a gentleman by the name of Reed. And he's going to bring into, not only was God preparing this continent for all the commerce and all the things that went on, but God was preparing this continent for his church. And so that's what he's getting at here. He says, contemplate then the discovery of America as one of those leading acts of providence. Providence is the working of God for the propagation and establishment of the truth. When God would enlarge the theater on which to display the riches of his grace, he caused a spirit of bold adventure to move upon the face of the stagnant waters of Europe, which found no rest till it brought forth a new world. That's an interesting way of saying it, huh? You think of our pilgrims in 1620, the adventure, the spirit to go across from one continent to the other. It's just incredible to think and start a new life in a new land. I've talked about here at the church at Kauai, you know, because covenant community is very important to me, about going from one place to another to, as it were, found a new land and can't get anybody hardly except for maybe one or two people that would be remotely interested. And they didn't have, when they went from England to the shores of America, to the East Coast over here, there was no Lowe's. There was no Save Mart. There were no hardware stores. We could go anywhere and start anew, and you would have hardware stores where we could get the things that would be needed. And so it took a tremendous spirit of adventure for these people to come all the way across to a land where you just couldn't go to the dime store and get what you needed, right? Go to the pharmacy and get some drugs that you need because you've got to, you know, get some antibiotics, which
like
weren't even in existence. Pardon? It'd be like going to the moon today. Exactly. So it took God's moving by his spirit upon these people to brave the incredible hardships that they did. So he goes on here. When God would enlarge the theater on which to display the riches of his grace, he caused a spirit of bold adventure to move upon the face of the stagnant waters of Europe, which found no rest till it brought forth a new world. I am not here to dilate on the glory of this discovery, on the magnitude of the many of its results. It had political and commercial bearings more magnificent than could have been conceived or than are at this late period understood by us. He's writing now in 1853. These, however, were no more than the incidental advantages of the main design of this event. America was now added to the known domains of the world to make room for the church and to become in its turn a fountain from which should go forth streams of salvation to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. We just talked about that in the great missionary movements from America. This I conceive to be the design of providence in this discovery. The discovery of this country, speaking of America, happened at the precise time when the exigencies of the church demanded a new and enlarged field for her better protection and for the more glorious development of her excellencies. Because even, you think about the Roman Catholic Church in Europe that was persecuting the Christians, and then even the Protestant Church was a persecutor of those that didn't follow its particular Protestant brand. And Christianity had the opportunity to flourish here in America. Excuse me, so we see God's hand. Now he goes on here at the second paragraph down. America is the only nation in the world that is made up of people from every nation in the world. It is truly a melting pot. The physical, but it was not meant to be a melting pot of all religions. Excuse me. Got some, Dave, if you give me a hand here, I'm having a little trouble. It is truly a melting pot. The physical geography of America promotes the blending together of all the peoples who came here and settled this land. In other words, there is ease of access. Now with the railroads and, you know, cars and the freeways and the highways and all those things, we do have a touching of lives that, you know, people didn't do before. Our lives are able to touch one another in a way just because of the abilities that we have to go from one place to another. And that's what he's talking about. But our founding fathers, indeed, thank you very much, was willing to, I mean, they saw that in terms of reaching one another, but it wasn't like in every religion is makes up the great America. That's not the case. We know that from the First Amendment, Congress shall make no laws establishing a religion. That religion in those days was synonymous with the word denomination. And we know that from the other, because we still have the primary documents where they wrote letters when they were working on the various writings of the First Amendment. Before we have what we have for us today, people wrote different ways of trying to word the First Amendment, and we have letters that say Congress shall make no laws respecting any denomination over one of the other, because what they did not want was they didn't want to have like England had the Church of England, and the Church of England was the state sponsored church, which is over all the other churches. They didn't want that. But in their mind, remember this, here's important, when you use the term religion to the founding fathers, they thought Christian denomination, they thought Anglican church, they thought Baptist church, they thought Reformed church, Dutch church. They did not think of religion as in, you know, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam. That was not in their minds. Religion was synonymous with Christian denomination. The founding documents prove that. Okay, that's another subject for another time. All right. Many historians have acknowledged the providential preparation of America. Emma Willard stated, in observing the United States, there is much to convince us that an almighty overruling providence designed from the first to place here a great united people. When you think of the preparation of America, doesn't Galatians tell us that God prepared the earth for the coming of Jesus Christ, that things were all set the stage for Jesus coming? And that we had what we call the Pax Romana. Rome was the conqueror of the then known world, but you could travel from one place to another quite simply because Rome had conquered the world and there was a lot of police force activity that made it safe for people to travel from one place to another. So that's what God says. God prepared in the book of Galatians the coming and the preparation for Jesus Christ, just as he prepared America for its role. Alexis de Tocqueville, who wrote Democracy in America, we love that book, wrote, although the vast country which we have been describing was inhabited by many indigenous tribes, it may justly be said at the time of its discovery by Europeans to have formed one great desert. Now, we're going to get into some different stuff here now, in just a second. The Indians occupied, according to de Tocqueville, without possessing it, America, the land, the continent. The Indians occupied without possessing it. Those coasts so admirably adapted for commerce and industry, those wide and deep rivers, those deep mouth ports, that inexhaustible valley of the Mississippi, the whole continent in short seemed prepared to be the abode of a great nation yet unborn. People talk about the noble savage in America. They weren't noble. They were fighting one another constantly. One's tribe always lived in fear of the next tribe coming at any moment and, you know, taking away them their wives and children and captive and making slaves out of them. It was constant barbarity and bickering and fighting. They lived in fear. They were animated by spirits. They were afraid that the tree might attack them or this animal or that. And they were always trying to kowtow to spirits to placate spirits, placate them. They lived in constant fear. And the Indians occupied without possessing it. I'm going to talk about that. Because God gave, in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, he gave the dominion mandate to Adam and Eve. Have dominion over the earth. Have dominion over the fish and the fowl of the sea. Take dominion. And that's what Christian Americans did. With the Protestant work ethic, we took dominion of the land. An example of that would be the same Indians that sat upon next to a riverbank, maybe for generations, the Europeans came along and said, you know what? We can harness the power of this riverbank, and we'll put a paddle wheel in the riverbank, and it will churn and make electricity, and it will churn and it will grind our corn and grind our wheat with the cement stones. And they took and harnessed nature. And that's what we're going to do as Christians. The nature was for us to use for God's glory, for the propagation and the blessing of his people. And so you have, and that's exactly what happened. Sure, there can be an abuse with the corporate lifestyle. I understand, you know, businesses that that would abuse the land, but that's not what we're talking about here. In its inception, it was given then to people that would use and harness nature. Another example is I have a little thing in down here at the river, because I live on the river. It's a little ram pump. It's only about this big, but it's used to pump water. And I pump water way above the river just through the flow and pressure of the water through this ram pump. What is that? That's harnessing technologies for the glory of God, for the advancement and the betterment of mankind. Environmentalists are hypocritical in this point, in that they make their money in the East Coast, most of them, and then they move to the West Coast, and they don't want to, and they try and stop all the development. In other words, they make their money in Jersey and New York City, and then they move out here, and they don't want any development out here when they, you know, because they say it's abuse of the land. Well, they don't mind abusing the land in New York and New Jersey and wherever else they're from, where they made their money, and they come out here because they want this to be their private playground, and so they're tying up great portions of the West Coast. All right. These things, see, God calls us to possess. Now, occupy can also mean, like Jesus said, occupy till I come. That Greek word there talks about taking dominion, you know, where he's saying here is the Indians just simply were just here without benefiting from it. And if you read the life of the Indians, which I have in some cases, you know, they starved almost every winter because they didn't put aside for the rainy day. Like Proverbs says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, out prepares for the winter. Many of the tribes just lived moment by moment, and so they always had huge difficult times in the winter with many starving because they didn't prepare. They didn't cultivate the land and till for gardens. We till. We prepare for the winter time coming on, and we put what we store up foods and things like that. They did on a minimal level, but nothing like we do today. In that land, the great experiment was to be made by civilized man of the attempt to construct society upon a new basis, and it was there for the first time that theories hitherto unknown or deemed impractical were to exhibit a spectacle for which the world has not been prepared by the history of the past. A couple of examples. Self-government. Practice of that. The Mayflower Compact. The first thing, you know, in 1620, when our founding fathers set the Mayflower Compact and went on the shores there on the East Coast, that was the first time men band together to govern themselves together. Before, it was always a king or a warlord. It was always top down. First time in the history of mankind that men band together to govern themselves together. So the new concept could be tried in this new land. You couldn't try that in England. You couldn't try in Europe because kings and overlords and barons would stop you. That's what he's saying. It's exciting to think America prepared for that. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Get your Bibles. Look at a couple of verses here. I've got about possessing the land. Leviticus 20:24. Let's look at Leviticus 20:24. And see the biblical concept with that. Leviticus 20:24. Leviticus 20:24. God says, "But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land." This is the land of the Canaanites, the Jebusites, and all those guys, Perizzites. "And I will give it to you for a possession, for you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people." Now look at Exodus chapter 31. This is a good verse. This is a very good verse, a very unusual verse. Exodus 31. This is the making of the tabernacle in the wilderness, but it's the fact that it's dominion. It's dominion of people that believe in God. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Beelzebul, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God." Now, this man's filled with the Spirit of God, and what can he do? With the filling of the Spirit, he has wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of all manner of workmanship. So to be a creative individual in workmanship, to be able to work with brass and iron and wood and utensils, is of the Spirit of God. It's not a carnal pursuit. That's what I want to get at. Because so much of the pietism of America sees this stuff as carnal. So look at verse 3. It says, I've made him with wisdom and knowledge and all manner of workmanship. Verse 4, to devise cunning works to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. See? Creativity is of God. So many of the great inventions were you know, have you ever gone on the internet, you can sometimes get inventions invented by Christians. Just type in that as a word search, and you would see so many of the scientific discoveries were by Christians. And so this is what he's talking about. The Spirit of God leads men. Not everything, but many, many, many things were by Christians to do this. It's exciting. All right, conclusion. The earth manifests God's glory. Gill concludes his physical geography book in the following way. Well, I don't want to lose this point because we're just about done here. About the Indians occupied the continent, but now people began to possess it. That what God's, the blessings that God has given you and I is because he expects stewardship from you and I over this continent. That's why we're working so hard to bring this nation back under God, is because it's required of us as stewards of this earth to see that things are done properly, to see that the earth is cared for, to see that the earth is stewarded over, but also to use it for the benefit of mankind. Okay, so Gio says, each continent has therefore a well-defined individuality, which fits for an especial function. The fullness of nature's life is typified by Africa, with its superabundant wealth and power of animal life, South America, with its exuberance of vegetation, and Australia, with its antiquated forms of plants and animals. We looked at that, just touched on it last week. In the grand drama of man's life and development, Asia, Europe, and America play distinct parts for which each seems to have been admirably prepared. Truly, no blind force gave our earth the form so well adapted to perform these functions. The conclusion is irresistible that the entire globe is a grand organism, every feature of which is the outgrowth of a definite plan of an all-wise creator for the education of the human family and the manifestation of his own glory, end quote. And then we have the final paragraph here from America's Providential History. Now in the 20th and 21st centuries, the climatic barriers are being conquered by air travel and air conditioning, so that the historic development and purpose of the southern continents are ready to come forth. In other words, the Bible says that the nations, in Isaiah, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and as the dust of a balance. What he's saying here is God can discard any nation just like that, just like the dust on the balance or a drop of water in a bucket. What is a drop of water in a bucket? Nothing. You got this whole bucket of water and you take one drop out of it, you can't even notice it. And so it's impossible, note what he's saying here, America has been used by God mightily, but should America turn from God, the southeast continents and east are well ready maybe to come on the scene and continue the holy cause of liberty. That's what he's saying here. Because of air travel and air conditioning now in you know, like when you have around the Panama areas, you know, what's that zone called? The equatorial zone, where it's just like hot all the time and moist, and you just don't get the cool breezes to get reinvigorated. That's what he's saying. Air conditioning can break that now. So that the historic development and purpose of the southern continents are ready to come forth. Southeast Asia is now experiencing a great revival. It appears that the internal preparation is taking place so that the chain of liberty and all its external blessings might continue its westward march from America around the globe. And the authors of this book have traveled all over. They've gone to South America, and they've taught these principles that we're going to be looking at here shortly, of the principles of liberty, of godly liberty. They've been to Asia. They've been to Africa, and they are now teaching these principles that we're going to be looking at here shortly, the principles, God's principles for divine liberty under him. It's been being taught around the world. So who knows what continent might come forth should America continue its path to turn itself from God. But America turns back to God, she can once again be a light city set on a hill. Amen? Father, we thank you for providential geography. We thank you for what you've done in the continents and what you're doing. Lord, we pray for our great land, Lord, that was once this great beacon that shone to all the world, Lord, and we've fallen from that. We've fallen from grace, as it were. Father, you can work a work of redemption. You can work a work of regeneration in the hearts and minds of men and women and cause great revival to take place once again. So Lord, help us in this land to press your crown rights in every area of life and look to the holy cause of liberty. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.